Well, as we begin, I want to ask you this. Have you been kind of wrestling with this question or maybe a similar question, just given all the different events that have been taking place in our world, especially lately and really just, I think, the last few years, in a world where wickedness continues to increase, when the hard days continue to increase, as a follower of Jesus, how are we to respond? Have you been asking yourself that type of question lately? Again, in a world that seems where wickedness just continues to increase, where those hard days are so present, as a follower of Jesus, how are we to respond? If you are new with us, we've been in this series in the book of 2 Timothy, and we're in chapter 3 today. So if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in this series, we've been focusing on what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus through all the ups and downs, through all the trials, through all the uncertainty of life, through all the hard days. What does it look like? What does it feel like? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? So what we find here in this letter is that the Apostle Paul is in prison. He's been in prison before because of his commitment to Christ, but this time it appears that it's different. Paul doesn't believe that he's going to get out this time. And so with death really on the horizon, he knows his death is imminent. It might be a few weeks, it may be a few months, but regardless, he knows that he will soon be executed. He writes to Timothy. He calls Timothy his dear son. Now, Timothy was not his biological son, but what we could call his spiritual son in the faith. And so just, I want you to listen to these words of Paul that we find in chapter 4, just the sense of urgency that Paul has. He says, "The time for my departure is near." He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." See, Paul knows he's kept the faith. He knows death is soon to be a reality. But Paul, because he loves Timothy so much, he is writing this letter to him. Really, these last words he's writing to Timothy, and he's telling him, stand firm, endure, fulfill your ministry. See, for Timothy, he was in a hard place. He was pastoring this church in the city of Ephesus. The city of Ephesus, very large area, very influential. And so many people were coming to faith and the gospel was growing and spreading, but yet there was great hostility in this city and the surrounding region. But it wasn't just the hostility from unbelievers in the church that Timothy was pastoring. There was church conflict. False teachers were coming in. We're told in the letter of 1 Timothy that Timothy appears to have some health issues. And so he has all of these struggles, all of these challenges. And Paul is writing to the son that he loves, telling him, continue to endure for your faith. And as we come to chapter 3, Paul is going to warn Timothy of some hard days that he will have to endure, some terrible days that will take place. But again, he is encouraging Timothy, continue to push forward. And as we come to chapter 3, I think it's such a relevant chapter for us that really in the uncertainty and the chaos and the hard days that we are experiencing, how do we continue to endure? And so my hope and my prayer for you as we go through this section of 2 Timothy, we're also going to be pulling in some different parts from other parts of the Bible. But also as we begin to kind of prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper, right, as we share in the Lord's Supper, that is this really visual representation of the gospel where we get to hold the bread and the cup and it reminds us of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That as we partake in the Lord's Supper, you're encouraged as we await the return of Jesus. Look with me, if you will, at chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says this. He says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." Now, Paul begins by stating this fact that in the last days, there will be these terrible, these hard days. Your translation may say these perilous days. Now, we need to clarify a few things because when the Bible speaks of the last days, it's not talking about just the last few days or what we might say the last few hours until Jesus comes back. No, when the Bible speaks of the last days, what it is talking about is that gap, that time period where Jesus rises from the dead, goes to heaven, the Spirit is poured out to his second coming, right? So the first coming of Jesus, his life, death, resurrection, the pouring out of the Spirit until he returns again, that period in the Bible is known as the last days. Now, you might push back a little bit on that, and that's okay. So let's kind of work our way through a few things to consider, because you might be saying, that seems like a long last few days, right? It's been almost 2,000 years. That's one heck of a day. So, all right, well, let's look at a few things. The book of Hebrews, you don't need to turn there, but you might mark it. Hebrews chapter 1, we find this. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. See, prior to the arrival of Jesus on earth, right, what we celebrate at Christmas, the author of Hebrews is saying that God spoke through the prophets. That is what is contained in the Old Testament. But with the arrival of Christ, God has spoken. What does it say? God has spoken in these last days by his Son. Another example is found in Acts chapter 2. The apostle Peter is preaching a sermon on a day called Pentecost. This is 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead. And Peter says this to those he was preaching to. He says, in the last days, God will pour out his Spirit on all people. But when Peter says this, he's not talking about some future event. He is talking about what took place on that day where the Holy Spirit is poured out on all peoples, meaning men, women, children. And they were gifted with the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues in these different languages, and people from all these surrounding nations could hear the gospel proclaimed. And Peter says, on that day, this day that I am preaching to you, this is the last days. But we also need to just consider the flow of this letter, right? Paul is writing to Timothy, and for two chapters now, he's been telling Timothy, stand firm, don't fear, be willing to suffer, fulfill your ministry, right? And he's telling him, hey, in this hard city of Ephesus, you keep going. And so just in the natural flow of this letter, Paul is not all of a sudden skipping ahead to maybe a few thousand years from when he's writing. No, right then and there, he is encouraging Timothy. He is saying, you will experience hard days in these last days. And so when the Bible speaks of these last days, we need to frame it in this way and realize that hard days are not unique to us. The generation after generation of followers of Jesus have and will experience hard days. But here's where we're to be encouraged. Previous generations remain faithful. Through the hard days that they experience, they continue to stand firm. And for you and I, in our own hard days, we are to be encouraged by their faith and continue to persevere, to continue to stay faithful. But I will add this, that though we are in these last days, the picture really that the Bible paints is that wickedness will increase and continue to grow. Things can improve when it comes to technology and making life easier. We think of the spread of Christianity at this point that Paul is writing is kind of the small group of people, but now it's a global faith. And so things can't improve for a season. There are ebbs and flows throughout history. But again, what the picture of the Bible paints is that wickedness will continue to grow until Jesus comes back, that there will be hard days. And so we're to be prepared for this. We're to wait expectantly and with longing for the return of Jesus. But yet in the days that God has placed on our lives, we continue to endure. Now, Paul, he goes on to list what causes these hard days, and it's not a great list, but let's start here at verse 2 and work our way through a few of them. Verse 2, Paul continues, he says, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good. He continues, he says, they'll be treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. I mean, what a list, right? And this is just a sample list. That's not everything that could be included. And so we go through that and we ask, was social media around the time of Paul? Like, did he have that like we do? Right? We could ask, is he talking about our culture? Now, I'm not going to go through everything on this list, but I do want to highlight a few of them. Right? And we need to kind of wrestle with this because though this is speaking of unbelievers and those who haven't yet put their trust in Christ, we can get pulled into this as well, right? Paul begins with this love of self. Now, we're to take care of ourselves. That's good and fine. But yet, what Paul is marking is that there is this love of self that is so selfish, so self-focused that it can be destructive. And I think we would all agree that has there ever been a generation, the one that we live in now, more focused on ourselves? I walked into the grocery store the other day, and there was a sign that said, treat yourself, it's Tuesday. And I said, thank you, but I don't really need to be reminded, right? I'm pretty focused on myself all the time. And so again, you know, some of that's okay, right? We want to take care of ourselves to a certain degree. But I think one of the ways this manifests itself and can become excessive, this love of self, is by what we kind of term my truth, right? Have you heard that before, my truth? And that sounds all good and well until my truth disagrees with your truth, right? When we don't agree, this is when all the chaos and all the confusion can take place. When your truth and someone else's truth don't agree, this is when we become harsh and abusive. Why? Because you can't tell me what's right and wrong. It's my decision. And so when we are so focused on self and my truth, there is disagreement. It leads to fights. We demonize each other, and there is little compassion for others. Paul mentions the love of money. Again, to clarify, it's not so much that money is the issue. Money can be good. One of those things that might surprise you is that one of the spiritual gifts that Paul will list elsewhere in some of his writings is the spiritual gift of being generous with your money. And I think of how so many in our church have been faithful in that way. We wouldn't have the facilities that we have and the staff and the ministries that we can support. So it's not money that's the issue, but the love of money. See, the love of money leads to greed and taking advantage of people. And this can take place in our own individual lives. It can take place in corporations where this love of money just leads again to taking advantage of people and being so greedy and cruel. In our own lives, it can lead to materialism where we just buy and buy and upgrade because we're never content. It's never enough. There's the love of pleasure. Once again, enjoy life, right? Have a good lunch today. Enjoy the Chiefs game. They're going to win, all right? We're good, all right? But notice Paul, how he kind of pits these two against each other. He talks about the love of pleasure versus the love of God. See, what Paul is drawing our attention to is there is this love of pleasure, this self-gratification where it's just our desires. And because of that, we're not obedient to the Lord. And so it may be what the Lord calls us to with marriage or how we spend our money or how we treat other people. And we can pit that against our seeking our own pleasure. And when those kind of clash, what Paul's saying, it always goes the way of self. It never goes the way of being obedient to God. See, God has called us to live a certain way. There's a certain will he has for our life because he wants us to flourish in that. But yet we push back so often on how he has called us to live. And then Paul gives us at least one more I want us to highlight. Paul mentions in the last days, there is this ungratefulness, this unthankfulness toward God. I find it very interesting how Paul lists all this stuff, and it's a very long list, 19 things he puts in here, and how he puts being unthankful here, but also in Romans chapter 1. You don't need to turn to Romans chapter 1, but Paul will say this in verse 21. Speaking of ungodliness, again, he kind of lists all this different stuff similar to what he's doing here. But then he gets to this in verse 21. He says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. See, as God's creatures made in his image, to be ungrateful should be unimaginable. That he created this world for our enjoyment. He created this world so we could know him better. He gives us the very breath that we breathe, but so often we can be unthankful. And what Paul is warning, if you stay in that unthankfulness, that ungratefulness, what it causes, it leads you to rejecting the Lord and for your mind and your heart to be darkened. See how important to be thankful to our Creator God is. And so we read what Paul has listed here of being lovers of self and pleasure, of being proud and abusive and unforgiving and slanderous, and the list goes on and on. And don't we just feel it? Doesn't this connect with what we see almost day after day? Some of our interactions with other people, right? Some of the political commentary. As we live in this way, as a culture, we see the different events and how tragic they are in our nation and around the world. And so we ask that question, Lord, how are we to respond? Because it just feels overwhelming. So I want us to consider three ways that we should respond to this, that we can pull from this passage of 2 Timothy, but also some other portions of the Bible. The first is this, don't let your heart grow cold. In the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 24 and 25 of Matthew is all this talk about the end times. The disciples are asking Jesus, hey, when are you coming back? All this different stuff. And so Jesus goes through these different things. And he talks about how there's going to be wars and rumors of war. There's going to be false Messiah. There's going to be people predicting the end time, but he says it won't be accurate. And so when we consider what Jesus said with this list that Paul gives us, you know, one of the things that can take place is our hearts grow so hard, right? We read this list, we experience what Paul has said in our interactions with others, with different events, as you go through just scrolling on social media. I mean, anybody get on social media, just go through this stuff, and after 30 minutes, you're just like, ah, I can just feel my heart growing hard toward people. And so what we need to guard against is that cold heart. You know, in many ways with this list that Paul's giving, it's a battle of loves. It's this battle of loving self and the destruction that can take place versus this, how we're to love God and love others. And that word battle, I think, is appropriate because it is a battle. We get mad and we get upset and we get hurt by other people. And so we have to fight through that to not let our heart grow cold. And one of the ways to do that is to reflect on the amazing love that God has for you. That he has been so kind and gracious and patient to you. And as you reflect on the grace that you've experienced, let your heart grow warm. Let it grow warm toward the Lord, but also let it grow warm toward others. Secondly, don't get pulled by the negative tide of our culture. Now, not all the things we find in our culture and our society are bad. There is very much that's good. But yet I think we would all agree that there's just this tide of so much negativity that we face day after day. Right? Again, this list that Paul gives us. I mean, we experience this, what it seems like almost every day. And some of our interactions as you drive to work, again, on social media. But what is so interesting is that though Paul gives us this list, and in a general sense, this is the rebellious heart of those who do not follow after the Lord, Paul gives us this warning in verse 5. And he says, there are going to be some of those who have a form of godliness, but deny its power. That is the power of the gospel. And he says this, have nothing to do with such people. Now we can hear that and think, you know what? We just need to kind of create this holy huddle. We need to block ourselves out from the world. But this is not what Jesus has called us to. This is not what Paul, as we move into chapter 4, calls us to. Now Paul lists all these negative things, but then when we get to chapter 4, he speaks of how we need to proclaim the gospel. That people don't know Christ, they are lost, and we need to preach and to share the hope of the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And this is what we're to be about. But again, we can hear what Paul is saying here and think, okay, we just need to block ourselves off. But again, it would make no sense considering what Paul is going to say here in chapter 4. Now, the warning is this, and we'll get into this more next week. The warning is this, though. There are some who claim to be Christians, especially Christian leaders, who act just like this. They have a love of self, a love of pleasure, a love of money. We think of some of those false teachers we see on TV asking for money and all of that. But the warning for us today is this, that that type of behavior and thinking can creep into the church. It can creep into our own life. It can be so negative and so harsh that we get swept away in this. I mean, for me, kind of the visual is being in the ocean. A number of years ago, when I was a kid, my brother and my dad, we were in the ocean on this kind of big inner tube, and we were just floating around. And all of a sudden, my dad had this kind of panic look on his face. And he's saying, boys, you need to push and fight. We got to get back in the shore. Now, we didn't really know what was going on at the time, but when he shared later, he was saying, hey, I could feel the tide pushing us farther and farther away. And see, again, this tide of all the negative in our culture, right? This battle of loves, we have to fight against that. That there's this current going this way, and we can get swept along. We can be just as harsh and cruel being followers of Jesus as some of those who are not followers of Jesus. And we have to fight against that. And that leads, I think, really to our third point. That though we don't want our hearts to grow cold, though we can get swept away in so much negativity, that we are to fight against that because of the grace and kindness and love that God has shown you and he's shown me. See, I want you to find Titus. If you have your Bible, it's just a few pages to the right. It'll be on the screen as well. But if you find Titus, what's going on here in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus is Paul, these are called the pastoral letters or epistles. And Paul is writing to these guys that are very close to him. And he's trying to prepare them for when he's gone. And so he gives Titus a very similar list and some similar instruction to what he gives Timothy. And we find this in chapter 3 of Titus, verse 3. He says, at one time, we too were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. He says, we were enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But he says, when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of anything righteous that we had done, but because of his mercy. See, one of the things that can take place as we go through this list is we get kind of puffed up. I don't act like that anymore, right? Or we can have an us versus them attitude. But that's not to take any place in the Christian life. See, the only reason that we're not caught up in all these things and enslaved to all these things that Paul lists in 2 Timothy and here in Titus is because of the love of Christ. Because he broke into our lives and gave us grace. See, at one time we were foolish. We were dragged by all these different passions. But when the grace and mercy of Christ broke into our heart and into our life, he saved us. And because we've been forgiven, we are now to forgive. Because we've received grace, we are to give others grace. Because we've been loved so much, we love others. Even those who are harsh and cruel to us. And so again, there is no room for this us versus them mentality. We are only in the position we are because of the grace and mercy of Christ. And if you are not a follower of Jesus, I know it may be like, this seems kind of tough for you to be saying this as me not being a follower of Jesus. But again, this was us before Christ. This is us when we're not acting and behaving the way that Christ has called us to. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, are you feeling this? The weight of your sin? And if so, would you put your trust in Christ? Would you receive the grace and the mercy and the love that he is extending to you today? And if that is you right now, you don't need to come up front, but I would say in your seat right now, confess your sin to the Lord. Admit that you've rejected the Lord and run away from him, but now you turn to him in repentance and faith. Would you please bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? And deacons and those helping, would you please make your way up front? But with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, I just want to give us some time to reflect on this. This is a tough passage. I think it's a very relevant passage. One of the struggles I've had in talking to different ones is that our hearts are growing cold. We see the events and we We question the Lord. We see just some of the interactions taking place and posts online, and it just grieves our hearts, and our hearts grow cold. Maybe for you, you're getting caught up in that tide of negativity. But I would remind you of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we reflect on these words, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, would you take just a few moments to prepare your heart, to confess any sin, to be thankful for the grace and mercy that you've received through Jesus Christ? Take that time now.